Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you, Father, because I know that, Father, there are people that are here that are struggling, people that are here that have continual turmoil, constant battles that are going on in their life, and it seems like there's never an end to it, and they never see that there's any solution. Father, I'm praying that right now, Father, even as before this word goes out, that, Father, there is going to be an extension of your hand and a breakthrough from heaven, that, Lord God, we are just going to continue to give you thanks and praise even before we see it. We are going to allow for our tongue to bring forth the element of life and not death. We are going to speak and provide a world of victory, Father, for ourselves by the conversation that we decree. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given us that power of a spoken word, Father God, that whatever we speak will either set us free or condemn us. Let us be a people that speak of liberty. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. This morning we're going to be talking about, first of all, are you on? Audacity's on? You're good to go? Okay. We're going to be talking about calling on God for a breakthrough. And before I get into it, I'd just like to say a few things. In our society today that we live in, it seems like according to economic standard, there's a whole lot of people that are living on a poverty level. How many of you have had to be brought up in a home where there was poverty? I mean, extensive poverty. I know in my home, my mom and dad were brought up under the Great Depression. Probably some of you the same. And what they did, I never had any depression in my life. I mean, I had it pretty nice. My father got shot in World War II right in the arm, and he had to have a plastic bone between his shoulder and his elbow, so his earning potential was not where he could have had it. And so, I mean, we didn't have the best of everything, but at the same token, we weren't starving. But my mom and dad brought in some of the tactics that were brought to them that they were brought up under the Great Depression. We had in the morning, I don't know if anybody ever ate this, a bowl of bread with sugar and milk. Anybody eat that? I thought that everybody ate that way, till I found out that that was how people ate during a depression. Once in a while, we were privileged to put coffee on it, and the bread would get all moldy and soggy, but that's what we ate, okay? But you know, what I didn't have was, maybe for some of you that you had, I didn't have any younger sibling, or my older sister, 7 years my elder, she was long out of the house before I was ever really reared, so I didn't have a lot of siblings. But if you had poverty in the house and you had siblings, then you had to deal with the fracture of hand-me-down clothes. How many of you had to deal with that? Hand-me-down clothing, okay? And, you know, it was clean clothes, but it might have been a little tattered, a little worn, but you had to, you know, you had to have it gender to gender, boys' clothes for boys and girls' clothes for girls. But nonetheless, it was kind of brutal sometimes to have to probably wear clothing like that. Matter of fact, I'm bringing that up because I remember Pastor Leonard Cleckley, he was one of 14 children. Now, you know, he recently passed away about a month or so ago. And for him, he said, poverty? My family invented the word poverty. I mean, they had it bad. And his wife had explained to my wife that when he was growing up and going to school, he had to wear hand-me-down clothes because he was somewhere in the middle, near the lower end, a baby in the family. And so he had a lot of hand-me-down clothes that were given to him. And that was okay, but there was one episode where he was growing like a weed, and his feet were too big, so there was no other shoe size from a boy, so he had to wear one of his older sister's shoes. He went to school with his older sister's shoes on, and now he got mocked and ridiculed and laughed at, and it left a sting. It left a sting, an impression in his heart that he never got rid of. And when he got of an age where he could attend to himself, she saw it, I didn't, but in his closet before he died, he had, what, 20 or 30 pairs of 100 pairs of new shoes, because he would never be embarrassed again. He had clothing, suits upon suits, a plethora of new stuff that he had because of what happened to him as a child. Maybe that happened with some of you. You had hand-me-down clothes, and when you got old enough, you attended to your own needs, and you got new stuff, and you felt better about yourself. Amen? The reason I'm bringing all that up is because too many Christians are satisfied, and they're content with dealing with hand-me-down experiences. They're too content with dealing with praising God for somebody else's breakthrough, but they never see a breakthrough for their own life. They never see that they ever have a testimony to share with somebody regarding them. So we're going to be looking at some things this morning. We're going to ask the question and give the answer from the Word of God. Why is it that a lot of Christians who come to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and they're sold out to God, but why is it that they are always struggling, they're always having some negative situation that they never seem to ever get any handle on? There's never a breakthrough for them. So with all that said, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And there you find our story opens up and tells us that David is in the area near a place called Gezer. And he's there with his army. The Philistine army notices that David is there, and they're setting up an attack plan because they want to kill David. Now, David, the Israelites that he's leading, as well as the Philistines, they are the age-old enemy to one another. For generations upon generations, you will find and read in the Bible that the Israelites were always at war with the Philistines. Well, here you find the Philistines now find that maybe they have an opportunity to come and jump on David and kill him and take out his army. David, under the ordination, under the insight of God, David wins the battle. David wins the first battle. When he wins this first battle, verse 11, David said, God has broken through. But then I want you to see verse 12. It said, and when the Philistines left their gods there, David gave a command that they burn all the false gods, the false images, with fire. So we come to find that the Philistines thought that they could attack David. David beat their butt, sent them home. They were so overwhelmed that they ran, and they had all their gods that they brought into the battle with them. I want you to catch that. They brought all their handcrafted images with them, and they thought that that would be the supremacy of their ability to win. And now they run away. They run away in a fury, and when they do, they leave all of their idols behind. They left all their idols behind, all of their gods behind. What God had done, God had given David supernatural protection, and God had given David the victory over the battle. But God did even more than that. God not only dealt with the visible, he dealt with the invisible. He not only dealt with the physical, which was the battle itself, he dealt with the spiritual, which was the unction, the power, the demonic power that had encouraged the Philistines to believe that they would have victory over God's people. And we come to find that the Philistines ran off and they left behind their gods. What is a god? A god is something you look to give you solution. It is an idol. An idol is a substitute that you substitute in place of the one and only true God, believing that that idol, whatever you're looking to, is going to give you whatever it is you're looking to have as a breakthrough. That is an idol, if you will. Amen? But I want you to see, David, when it came down to it, David had given the command, I want you to burn all of their handcrafted images, because David realized there's only room for one God, and the gods of the Philistines are not it. It is only the one and only true God. But then catch verse 13. Here's where it gets a little deeper. Verse 13 tells us, then the Philistines once again, everybody say once again, made a raid on the valley. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Understand, verse 13 comes about 6 to 7 months after the first battle. But I thought David beat their butt. I thought David sent them home with their tail between their legs. I thought David had overcome the Philistines. Church, you must understand something. You have been indoctrinated into the army of God. When you have come to accept Christ, you are an indoctrination into the army of God. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the full armor of God, because it is not like tiptoeing through the tulips. You are in a battle, amen? And as long as you are on this side of the grass, it means you are alive, you have air in your lungs, and it means that you are not going to be exempt from any trial, any problem, any issue. You are going to have a continuous, overwhelming problem after problem after problem that's going to come your way. But if you submit to the Lord, like James tells us, in James chapter 4, and you stand firm, like Paul tells us over in Corinthians, then you are going to recognize the battle's not yours, the battle is the Lord's. You stand firm on the word of God, resist the devil, he will have no ability to take you out. Amen. So we know we're going to have trials, we know we're going to have problems and issues, but we also have been given instruction of how we can overcome. David has an enemy that has the audacity to show up again. And David turns around, and David now sees that he's got to deal with them again. Just because you've had victory over something months ago doesn't mean it won't show up again. Don't be fooled, because it can pop its head up and you'll have to deal with it all over again. David turns around, and in verse 13, the Philistines show up again, it says here, in a raid on the valley. Now, I want you to catch something there. I'm going to read that to you again. The Philistines show up again in a raid on the valley. That's the very same words you will find describing the first raid that the Philistines attacked David with 7 months earlier. In verse 9, it says the same thing. The Philistines had showed up in a raid on the valley. Now understand what's going on here. They are attacking David in both instances because they are under the foolishness of the oppression of demonic activity. Because, see, they weren't worshiping the one and only true God. They were worshiping false gods. Jesus, if you remember, said, "You are either with me or against me. There's no in between." And so we come to find the Philistines did not honor and glorify the God of all heaven and earth. They had created their own gods, and therefore they were under the instruction and the influence of demons that were telling them what to do. And because of that, you are going to find that Satan has nothing new under the sun. Whatever he has done strategically in generations past, whatever he has done with people over the many, many centuries, he's still doing the same thing today. He's the same old, same old. He told them back in verse 9 that they are to take and go with a raid upon David in the valley. And then you come to find the second attack is coming in verse 13. And the same thing is said, that they now, under the influence of the demons that were talking to them, tells them to go and have the raid in the valley again. Because Satan, he is the same old, but not so with the Lord. But the Bible says that our God is fresh. His mercies are fresh each and every morning. And God, he can heal you in so many different ways, because God has ways you know nothing of. And so don't try to put God in a box because he gave you a solution a year ago over a certain circumstance, because God, he has ways of giving you some kind of vitality. He wants to energize you. He wants to excite you. So God has solutions under his sleeve that no man knows anything about, because he's fresh and new in every approach that he has. Amen. So here we find in verse 14, David is now confronted with the Philistine raid again. But I want you to see this. This is important. It said, therefore David inquired again of God. David inquired again of God. David didn't say, well, you know, I prayed about it 7 months ago. God gave me the application, a military strategy, so as to go against the Philistines. I applied what he told me to do, and I won, so I'm just going to do the same thing now. No, David wasn't about to do that. Because understand, David is a man after God's own heart. And therefore, David is not about to want to enjoy eating stale bread. David recognized, God gave me victory 6 months, 7 months ago. Therefore, I need to hear what God has to say today. God gave me victory a year ago over my sickness, over my turmoil, over my finances, over my problems, over my issues, over my marriage. I dare not think that I'm going to take yesterday's revelation and apply it to today's battle. He's saying, no, the enemy has come. The same enemy has attacked me. Why? Because fools don't know when to quit. They will come and they will attack and attack. The same struggle you have victory over many months ago, all of a sudden will rise again. The same problems, the same sickness may all of a sudden arise again. The same demons that have assaulted you, all of a sudden may arise again. Why? Because even though you have had victory over them, they will go home defeated, but yet they will get cleaned up, washed up, strengthen themselves, and they will come right back. And when they come back, God says, you lend an ear and hear what I have to say, because I will give you continuous victory. We come to find that David, it says here, he inquired again of God. You know why? Because his relationship with God was fresh each and every day. He said, God, they have attacked again. I need to pull up a chair and I need to have correspondence with you. I need to hear, what are you saying about this new attack? And God turned around and said to him, he said in verse 14, it said, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Now, wait a minute. That's not what God told him the first time, 7 months earlier. God said to him in verse 10, if you look at verse 10, God said, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. But now God says to him, no, you shall not go up after them. Now suppose David would have tried to move forward into a battle on yesterday's word. David would have been defeated because David would not have known the heart of God. David would not have known God's strategy and God's application for the present battle. See, understand something. God wants you and I to know, don't do today what you did yesterday. You have to be able to hear my voice and recognize that I have something fresh and new for you to be able to go against the thunder of hell and have victory over it, but you will not be a champion over it if you try to take what I gave you years ago and try to apply it today. The reason why Christians are not receiving the breakthrough that they're looking for, they're trying to take yesterday's revelation, yesterday's insight, yesterday's anointing, and trying to apply it at today over today's assault, today's attack. And when you do that, you are not going to gain any victory. That's what God wants you to know this morning. You're not going to see it. It's not going to happen. We have to have continual correspondence, fresh revelation, relationship with the Lord, that we can let the Lord know what our problem is so that God could give us what it is that we need. So verse 14 tells us, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them. But notice this, God gives him insight. He said, circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Now the last time, the first battle that David had to confront the enemy, God said to him in verse 10, God said, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. Period. Go, David, because you're going to whip them. Just go do it. I'm giving you power, authority. I've already put them into your hands. Go do it. David did. He went and he whipped them. But this time, God says, we're not going to do it that way, David. We're not going to do it that way. He says to him, no, don't go up after them. But he says, I want to implement a different strategy because I'm going to keep you filled with excitement. I'm going to let you know that I am always fresh. I am always new with something that's going to keep you alive, keep you with great hope and great excitement. So we're going to do it different, David. This time, I want you to go, he said in verse 14, And I want you to circle around them and come upon them, but do it in a vicinity where I tell you to go, over there by the mulberry trees. God gives David the strategy of the plan of the attack, and he gives him the exact vicinity. This is where I want you to go, by the mulberry trees. Look at verse 15. And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Now pay attention here. David, God is saying to David, you are a man after my own heart because you have always lent an ear to hear what I have to say to you fresh and anew each and every day. Because of the fact that you had heard me when I told you exactly what I was going to have you to do, to go up, for I'm giving the enemy into your hands 7 months ago. Because of the fact that you did not rely totally on what I said to you 7 months ago that had given you battle, given you victory, but now you are relying on the fact of what I have to say regarding this new attack from an old enemy. So because of that, David, I'm going to make things a little thrilling for you. We're going to do it in a way that's just going to excite your soul. I want you to go and I want you to circle around them. They're not going to see you, David. You hide yourself. And I want you to go by the mulberry trees. When you go by the mulberry trees, you stay there with your army. Don't you move. And I'm going to give you a signal. The signal that I'm going to give you, David, that I'm with you and the battle is mine, to let you know you are going to hear the thundering sound of my army above the mulberry trees. When you hear that sound, know something, David. I'm going ahead of you into the camp of the Philistines. I am going to confuse them. They're going to hit each other with the sword, and you are then going to go over. You're going to go down into the valley, and you're going to retrieve the spoil, because the battle was mine, and I'm giving you the victory. All you have to do, David, is listen to my game plan. If David would not have inquired of God, and David would have tried to go into the second battle with the old information, David would not have known the mind of God, he would not have known the heart of God, and he would have lost. He would have lost. And when you inquire of God, many a time God will give you a one-word answer. Yes, no, go, stay, one word. And other times he will give you precise information to let you know, this is what we're going to do. I want you to go up and I want you to go around that. I want you to hide yourself by the mulberry trees. When you hear the stampeding of my army above the trees, then you know that I'm going ahead of you because the battle's mine. You don't have to worry about a thing. Nay, nay. You don't have to worry about nothing because you're going to go and you're going to overcome. You're going to take them because I'm going to give them into your hands. That's why it's so important that we have a continual relationship with God. It has to be continuous and not historical. That we don't try to move forward on thriving on yesterday's information that God had given to us. Amen? Now let me say this. When we come to church on any given Sunday morning and you hear a sermon, when you hear that sermon that you hear, the sermon that you're hearing now, is what I call national news that's coming from heaven. And that national bit of information is for everybody. Everybody hears the same thing. It's not personal. It's not been personalized. Every one of you hear the same thing. But if you are going through a problem, if you have an addiction, if you have a negative circumstance, if you have a struggle, if you have a trial, then you don't need to hear national information. You need to hear personal, local information from heaven. For example, If I pick up the Washington Post or the USA Today, I can read that and I can get a great venue of information of what's going on all around our country. I can tell everything that's going on in the far north, down south, east, west, Hawaii. I can read it all. But if I want to know what's going on in my neck of the woods, then I've got to get a hold of my local newspaper. If I live as I do in Elwood City, I'm going to get the Elwood City Ledger. If you live in Beaver County, you're going to get the Beaver County Times. If you live out in Ohio and East Palestine or Negley, you get the Amish Hammer and Chisel Gazette. Amen? That's what they read. And you get information. you get information about your personal location. If I read the USA Today or the Washington Post and it tells me it's going to rain all throughout northern Pennsylvania and I want to go golfing, I'm not going to listen to what they have to say. I want to hear the local news. I want to know what it's going to do in my location so that I will know what's going on in the climate of where I live. Well, the same holds true in the church. When you hear a sermon, it is for national engagement that everybody hears the same thing. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, when you speak, it sometimes it seems like it's so personal, it hits me between the eyes. Maybe so, but it's still information on a national level. When you are listening to a sermon that everybody listens to, in that sermon are general concepts, general nuggets. It gives you insight. It gives you direction. It gives you description of what God can do for you. And when you hear the Word of God, it builds up your faith. It gives you a luster. It gives you hope. It gives you, the Bible says, a great big boldness of speech. And you know that what God had done for Peter, James, John, and for Abraham, for Jacob, the same God that did it for them will do it for you. And you realize he's not a respecter of people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he did in the Old Testament, he wants to do it for you. So we have this understanding when we read the Word of God or we hear the Word of God on a national level, we know it's for everybody. God wants to give you faith. He wants to equip you with luster, with excitement, so you know you can be totally reliant on him. But when you have a struggle, when you have a need, then what he wants you to do is he wants you to inquire of him. And when you personally, privately, in the private chamber of your life, inquire of him, then he will give you a specific detail application of what to use regarding the battle that you're going through so as to give you the victory that you need. David inquired of God again. And when David inquired of God again, David said, I need to pull up a chair and I need to listen to what you have to say because I'm not going to go into this battle with yesterday's game plan. Not going to do it. And God was able to tell him, good, here's what we're going to do. And God began to unfold to him detail application. Circle around them, go by the mulberry trees, hide out till you hear the thunderous sound of my army above the trees. I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to bring confusion to the Philistines, and you are going to go down into the valley, and I'm giving them into your hands. So the Bible tells us in verse 16, so David did as God commanded him. And they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. The same God who spoke in the Old Testament in certain ways still speaks to his people in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you will find that God only spoke to his people through a priest, a judge, or a prophet. And the reason for that is because when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness only 3 months. God called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and God said to tell all the 3 million Jews that were at the foot of the mountain not to even touch the foot of that mountain because God wanted to speak to Moses and give him the law. Well, the Word of God says that when they heard, they saw the descension of the cloud, they saw the pillar of smoke, and they heard the voice of God speaking to Moses. Now listen, because they didn't have the right spirit, they didn't hear detailed information that Moses was able to hear. What they heard, they heard the voice of God. To them, it sounded like nothing more than a trumpet blast. And the Word of God says that they ran with everything within them. They were so afraid. And they turned around and they said to Moses, they said, we never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, let him speak to you and you tell us what it is that he has to say. God said, it is good what they say. When Moses conferred that information to God, God said, it is good what they say because they do not have my spirit. Therefore, God closed the heavens. For 2,000 years, the heavens were closed. So in the Old Testament, when God spoke to his children, He only spoke through a priest, through a judge, through a prophet. Few times you will find that God would speak through anyone otherwise. But he did speak to David because David was a man after his own heart. David confided in God. David was totally dependent on God. David had a fresh, everyday relationship with God. So therefore, David was able to hear God's input regarding his life. But in the New Testament, when Christ showed up, and Jesus at the age of 30 was baptized in the River Jordan, the first thing you will recognize, the Word of God says that the heavens became opened. The reason why the heavens would become opened, for a people of grace, a people of unmerited favor that would be able to hear the voice of God once again. Now God speaks to you and to me, no longer through a priest, a judge, or a prophet. God will speak to us directly, one-on-one with whatever it is that we need to hear. Amen? So when you are now hearing what God has to say, God speaks to you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through unspoken words. Follow me. Write that down. Through unspoken words. So how does God give us the details? When you are reading the Word of God, and you should be reading it every day, when you are reading the Word of God, you are getting all of the information that everybody gets. You are getting all the revelation that God will give to everybody. But what you will not receive when you are reading the Word of God is that the uniqueness of what God wants to give to you regarding your personal battle. That will only come when you inquire of God personally and privately. When you're reading the Word of God, it is national information that God is giving to all of His people. But when you are inquiring of God, God will give you a detailed bit of information that you and you alone need so as to be able to overcome that circumstance that has you all shackled up. Amen? And God will begin to speak to you and give you details. And that's when He will say, I want you to go and I want you to hide. I want you to go by the mulberry trees and I want you, and He gives you signals. He gives you understanding. He gives you insight. He tells you things that are going to take place. And He speaks to you by means of His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you through unspoken words. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9. Paul says this, but as it is written, he speaks about things the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart a man. In other words, things you have never thought of. God will speak to you through an unspoken word. What is an unspoken word? It's a thought. It's a thought. It is a thought process where God will lay in your mind a thought, and you will know that it's God. I'm going to read the rest of this verse to you. Look at verses 10 through 13. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit speaks to you in unspoken words. And you'll know that it's God because when God gives you something in your mind or in your reasoning manner, you will recognize that's not the main process of how you think. And all of a sudden, something will click. Something, and I know you shared it with me yesterday, and I wasn't going to tell you, but Sherry said that the Lord was giving her an impulse to go to that young baby. And I knew that that's what the Lord was doing. He was validating what God wanted me to speak, but he was also giving her insight that, yes, you are to go, and when you go, things are going to turn. God will give you a means of expression, an impulse, something that'll be laid on your heart. It's unspoken, but it's in your heart of hearts. It's in your mind, and all you are to do is do it. When you do it, then he's already gone ahead of you, and he's already going to prepare the road. He's going to bring the healing to a person, to a child, to you, to whatever your circumstance, whatever the situation. In this case, he's going to heal the baby and heal the family, because he's going to use a beachfront to get their attention. Amen? So when God, when you come to God and he brings a thought to you, you will be excited, because you will know that that was God, and God is real. I had a problem. I inquired of God. He came through. He gave me a thought. I can't imagine where this thought come from, because God knows exactly what you need before you ever need it. Before you even ask, he knows everything about you. He knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of your life. He knows exactly what it is that he needs to convey to you from heaven, so as to give it to you, so that you will run with it. He knows your game plan, and he knows the game plan of what he wants to pass over to you, that you will now implement into the next event, so as to be able to have championship over whatever battle you're going through. In the NFL, for those of you that always hear me about sports, one of these days I'm going to bring my golf clubs. We're going to have a whole sermon on golf. But in the NFL, you will find that it used to be back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and even 80s, the quarterback had to plug up his ear holes so he could hear, or he could see what the coaches were giving him as hand signals. And that's how they would give him the application for the next play to put in the huddle. He doesn't have to do that anymore, because they have a little receiver in his helmet. So now the coach on the sideline speaks through a transmitter, but he still has to cover up the holes of the earplugs of his helmet, because we have 50, 60,000 people in the arena. It's like a bowl. 50 to 60,000 people that are screaming, and they're infuriated. Some are excited, but nonetheless, there's a loud, robust sound that is going on. And so he has to drown out the sound of what's going on all around about him. And even though the coach is giving transmission to him of the next play to put in, he probably can barely hear what the voice of the coach is saying. That's why sometimes he goes like this: I need to hear it again, because it's not as easy to listen to as it would be if he was in his own home. Follow me? So it's a quiet, silent little voice that he's hearing, but he's got to drown out the voice of all the crowd. Well, I want you to understand that when God speaks to you in unspoken words, only because you have invited him into your situation, God doesn't speak like I'm speaking. God speaks like this. Quiet. Because you know why? If she wants to tell me or ask me something that she doesn't want everybody else to know, I would go, "Hey, Virginia, you know what? I'm going to tell you." And she might be able to hear me as much as I can hear anymore. But the truth of the matter is, that's how God works. Because the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:12, our God still speaks in a small, gentle voice. And let he that has an ear hear what he's saying. Because, see, when you read the word or you hear a sermon, it's loud, it's robust, it's for everybody. But when you inquire of God, it's quiet. It's quiet. Because God wants to speak to you and you alone. That's why the word of God says, "Be still. Quiet your heart before me and know that I am God." Because God has so much that he wants to say to you. But if you don't drown out all the other voices, because we are surrounded by a whole lot of different voices. Voices of religion, voices of humanity, voices of fear, voices of pride. You have all kind of voices that are trying to get your attention. If you don't drown those voices out, you are going to miss what God's solution plan is for you, and you're not going to receive the victory over whatever it is you're going through, and you'll never have the breakthrough, and you will struggle with that same struggle over and over and over again. So God is saying to us that I need for you to be quiet in your heart, to drown out all the outside curriculum that's coming your way, and listen to my small, gentle voice. Call upon me on a daily basis. Whatever it is you need, I have the solution for it. And I will whisper it in your ear. And you will apply it. If you will apply what I tell you to do, you are going to see that you are going to be victorious over whatever it is. Amen. And I leave you with this last thing in verse 11, 1 Chronicles 14:11. David, on the first event, when he was now battling the Philistines, and they had won that first championship where God said, just go, I'm giving them into your hands. When they had victory over the Philistines, it says, therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Baal Perazim means God of the breakthrough. God of the breakthrough. David didn't say, as people might have said, oh, you are such a wonderful military man that you are capable to have such victory. David said, I don't take any credit for this. God gets all the credit. God did it. He is the one that gave us the breakthrough. He is the one that protected us. He is the one that gave us the application, the strategy, the ploy of how we would go in and how we would overcome and we would be able to chase them away. It was God who did it. So before you ever even start, give God all the glory. Remember God. In all things, give Him thanks. Thank Him before. Thank Him when you inquire of Him. Thank Him when you hear Him. And thank Him when you apply what He tells you to do and you see the victory. Give Him thanks and praise. And don't take the glory for yourself when other people may say, oh my goodness, you were phenomenal. No, you need to say, God was phenomenal. I'm going to give Him all the thanks and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.